As you know, about 2 weeks ago, we did have our General Conference of Elders out in Cincinnati. We were there for the Sabbath, Sunday and Monday, and returned then on Monday night. It was a very profitable, very helpful conference. And I'd just like to talk a little bit about it and discuss a little bit of what was said in one of the presentations at this time. Have any of you been able to watch any of it on the web? Very much? Or all? You probably will get some duplication if you've watched most of it on the website as what's been said and done. But I think it's very important that I relay a little bit about what the conference was about. And as you know, the actual title of the conference this time was Labor in the Word, with a secondary title of Rightfully Dividing the Word of Truth. So all of the presentations had something to do with our job as being a part of the work of God to labor in His Word, puts forth some effort and skill that's involved, and also that we need to know how to rightfully divide God's Word and to apply it in our lives. And so all of the presentations centered around that whole concept. Certainly, if there's anything that's important in our lives as people in the church, it is that we also understand, you know, that we are laboring in God's Word, that we are called to be witnesses of God's way and His laws, just as John the Baptist, as we will be talking about later in the Bible study, was a witness preparing the pathway for Christ. We are witnesses of the work of God. And we need to know what it does mean to labor in the Word, as well as to know how to rightfully divide the Word of Truth. So we had a packed schedule for starting Friday night, actually. We're able to get together. I'd like to just mention overall what the whole schedule was like. They actually had international meetings on Friday. We didn't make that. Would have been nice to do so, to see some of the international people that we have not seen for a long time. But then later on Friday evening, we had a reception in the atrium there. We actually met in the Marriott Hotel at the Cincinnati Airport Marriott, because this was the 20th anniversary of the United Church of God. So it was 20 years ago that we organized as a church group, after seeing the way that things were going in worldwide, that there was a need to organize a group of people that were going to hold fast to the truth that God had revealed, right? And so 20 years ago, that group of people was organized. We called them because it was a loose group of people that were organized into a body of people. That's why it's called United Church of God, because it brought in a number of differing, independent churches that had been established, and they gave their allegiance to basically the one organization. Some have asked, well, if we are united, why do we have so much disagreement? Well, the united had to do with bringing groups together, not in mindset, right? And we hope we're learning how to be united in soul and in mind and in heart. That's not quite as easy as uniting in physical proximity and in situations. But so anyway, we had a reception for all those people at the Marriott Hotel, to where we were able to meet with a lot of people we hadn't seen for years and years and years. In fact, my wife and I met that evening a couple from Australia we hadn't seen for 42 years and caught up with them now at the conference. And we had some great times of reminiscing over the work in Australia and how it's grown. And unfortunately, it was a lot bigger in my days than it is now. Okay. If you think things were divided in the United States, it was a lot worse in Australia. And during that time, 20 years ago, the work down there just went haywire and went everywhere. It's beginning now to really begin to expand and to grow, but it was so nice to see some people who have remained faithful for 42 years and down from the Melbourne area. It was lovely to be able to talk to them. Have to use lovely because that's a good Australian term, right? Everything is lovely down there. Then on Sabbath morning, we had a group breakfast where we were able to have a brunch together. And then we had a seminar before the noon time. Two different seminars, actually. One was given by Tom Robinson, who is the editor and a lot of the planning that goes into our written publications and things. He gave a seminar on rightly and wrongly dividing the word of truth. There is a right way to do it and there's a wrong way. And so he went through some examples of wrongly dividing it. And there are examples of how it can rightfully be divided. Let me just make a comment because I'm not going to go through all of them, but sometimes we hold fast to the wrong things, okay? That we get certain concepts that we think are absolutely sure and we're going to hold to them, and those are the things that change. Whereas other things we ought to hold to, and I'll talk about that in a little while, but I won't go through all the examples, but I'll just mention one. That if you think the word agape or agape, love, is always godly love, and phileo is not, or phileo, actually, one is called agapeo and one is phileo in the Greek, that's not true. For example, if you go back to into Samuel, where it talks about the love that Ammon had for his sister, you know what the word is that's used there? Agape. Which wasn't exactly godly love, was it? And not at all. And there are a few other examples where you cannot just make the dogmatic statement that all godly love is agapeo and more other types of love are either eros or phileo, because there's a tremendous overlap. So it's not just what the root word is. You have to go by context of how it's used. And a lot of times they're not as universal as we might think. So we attended Tom Robinson. There was another one that was going on at the same time by Randy D'Alessandro. He was talking about a biblical process outlining how people change. We were not attending that one because it was at the same time we chose to go to Tom Robinson. Then, of course, we had our Sabbath services from 2 to 4 with split sermon. I think probably all of you heard probably the sermons by Robin Weber and by Victor Kubik. Then we had dinner that night in the main room there. Then we had a question and answer session and that night. And then on Sunday, we had all of the balloting and all the other things. And I think probably you've all heard by now that four people were elected to be put back on the Council of Elders. From the international area, Mr. Anthony Wasikoff was put on as the international representative. Scott Ashley and Mark Mickelson were both re-elected to be on the council. And now we have elected to put Bob Dick, who was the chairman a few years ago, who basically, because of health reasons, has been silent for some time, but things have improved health-wise, and so he is now back on as one of the council members. So we were able to do all of the business portion of the meeting and do that. So then we had all of the addresses that came from Robin Weber as the chairman, from Victor Kubik as the president, and Rick Shaby, the treasurer. I'm not going to comment a lot about them, but Rick was bringing out how, as a body of people, we have really been blessed financially. Not only with the sale of the Denton, Texas property, which has put, you know, close to $1 million extra into our coffers, that was not expected. So we have the good problem of not, what should we use it on? Okay. A lot of our recommendations were leave it in the bank. Okay. Keep it as a reserve right at the present time. So I think they're doing that on a lot of the situations. But we are running at close on to 10% increase in tithes and offerings over last year, which is pretty good in this time of economic troubles. Alright, then later on I'm going to be coming back to Don Ward's address on the trunk of the tree. We did have honoring of the deceased elders and wives. It's amazing how every year we have at least 7 or 8 or 10 elders who have died throughout the year. As we get older, I'll tell you, when you sit there in that conference of elders and look around, you realize we are an aging ministry, an aging group of people. Look at all the gray hair that you see out there. All right, then I won't talk a lot about the other things there. Monday, they had more sessions. We had one by Rex Sexton on Be Prepared for the Coming Emergency, and also one from Mario Sigley on 7 Key Tools of Biblical Homiletics, or Hermeneutics. There is a difference between the two, hermeneutics. And then we had one by Scott Ashley on the context, which is the key to the right understanding and teaching. Very important. He did a great job, I thought, Scott Ashley, on showing how context and understanding the context of what you're reading really does change your impression of what's going on. He used a number of examples. One was Psalm 23. And he just showed that if you get the, when you read Psalm 23 and you see a group of sheep like in a pasture in New Zealand, that's not what he was talking about, all right? What David was talking about was a few sheep on a desert area that there was basically no grass. And that's basically the way Christian life is, right? That we need to be led to the little patches of grass that are around. But if we get the impression that it's all nice green grass where God leads his sheep, That's a wrong view of it. Do any of your lives picture like the grazing sheep in a New Zealand pasture, of nice and green, lots of water, no scarcity of food or anything else, and you can roam there safely and quietly and serenely, and everything is hunky-dory? Oh, okay. Is your life like that? Anybody who wants to raise their hand, they can't. Well, our lives are more what David was talking about, with a few sheep that had nothing to eat. There was no water, and they were dependent upon the shepherd to take them to the few places where there was a bit of grass. And what happens was that usually, because it's so hot, that the rocks get really hot, and then in the evenings they begin to there's condensation, and the water begins to run off of those rocks, and a few sprigs of grass come up around the rock. And that's all the grass there is. And so you lead the sheep from one rock to another rock, and they eat a few bits of grass, and then that's more like our lives in church. God provides, but it's not like you're just, everything is so happy and peaceful and everything else. So overall, that was the plan of the entire period over there. What the sessions really were picturing was that we need to be able to properly in using the techniques of properly dividing the word and properly understanding how to understand the word. If there's one thing I wish I could do, and it would be to go to the Holy Land and actually walk where Christ walked. Because as Scott Ashley was saying, if you ever do that, you will never read the Bible the same way again. You cannot get that picture from books. You cannot understand it. I know well enough, because I've looked at pictures of lots of places. You cannot picture a place by pictures. You know that? You do not understand an area by looking at pictures and reading descriptions. Until you are there. How many of you have ever looked at a house or something and tried to visualize it without actually having seen it? By just looking at pictures, and do you really understand it? Not really. We can do the best that we can, but you're not going to comprehend it. I can tell you what our mining property looks like in Montana, but I can't tell you where you would understand what it's like. You just, until you're there. So you can talk about going up to Jerusalem, and you know obviously going up means it's higher than other places around, but do you really understand how much difference there is in the elevation? And you can go to books and try to find that out, and you can find out the actual numbers, but it's hard to get that to compute in the mind. It really is. So if I ever have an opportunity, that's where I will go, is to Israel and spend a week or two looking around, because I would really like to be able to have that experience. So that you can understand, especially where Christ walked and what he was doing. But I'd like to go back for the rest of the sermon and just talk about one of the presentations by Dr. Ward. And his title of his was The Trunk of the Tree. And when I give that title, and as he gives that title, that we need to understand the trunk of the tree, does that mean that we never go beyond the few basic doctrines of the fundamental beliefs of the church, And we never research and we never get involved in other things. And that's not the concept. What he is talking about is that the trunk of the tree is what holds everything together. All the branches have to come back to the trunk, right? So that trunk of the tree is our GPS in our lives, spiritually. That everything has to be guided sooner or later by that trunk of the tree, understanding of what God's plan, what his purpose, what is he doing with humanity. Then we can venture out a little bit more onto some of the branches, as long as we know that we need to be hooked to the trunk. So what is the trunk of the tree? The final battleground, when it comes right down to our final battleground, it's going to be over the truth of God. That final battleground is what we might call the trunk of the tree. And we need to be struggling for understanding of what that trunk of the tree is. What are the basic points that we need to understand that gives us our compass reading? They keep us stabilized. They keep us even. You might say they are the rudder of the ship, right? They steer us wherever we go. They are our GPS. They are what keeps us on the right route and on the right road. Going back to Hebrews chapter 2, Paul was talking here in the book of Hebrews somewhat about this in the second chapter of the book of Hebrews, where he says in verse 1 to 4, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them drift past us." Slip is a very poor translation. It's much more correct to say that these basic truths can drift past us, or we drift past them, actually. And so Paul was saying that we need to give the more earnest heed to the things that really, what were the things that brought you into the body of Christ? What were the things that twigged your desire to obey God? What were the things that made you want to be a part of the church of God? That we ought to take the more earnest heed to those things which we have heard, lest we at any time we should let them drift. For if the word spoken by the angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So obviously the trunk of the tree is salvation. Okay? What is salvation? What is God doing? What is his plan? Why do we need saving, right? And who is the Savior? So he says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and with wonders and with differing miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will." All of that was in order to establish the trunk of the tree. Where are we? What are we? Going back to the book of 2 Peter, in the book of 2 Peter, just over a few more pages toward the back. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we are told by Peter, in verse 12, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them." Have you ever wondered why Mr. Armstrong would always go back, "Why are you here?" Almost every feast sermon I heard all of my childhood was, "Why are you here?" It's not a bad question to ask. But he said, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yet I think it meet, as long as I am in this fleshly body, or this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my physical body, or my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." And as we know, and as we have been told, as Dr. Ward put it, that battleground eventually is going to center around some basic truth, the basic knowledge that we have been given. And then he says, "Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able to, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables." Now, some people might think that we still have a bunch of fables. Maybe even some think that some of our basic tenets of our beliefs are fables. But have we proven that those areas are not cunningly devised fables, which we, when we've made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Then in verse 19, he goes on, he says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until that day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." Until Christ actually returns, we are to keep our eyes on that sure word of truth and prophecy and know whereof we are going. It is nothing more important than that. But as I say, some people think that means that all we can do is study into why I was born. No, that's not what it said. What we're saying is, why I was born is one of the basic tenets of your GPS system that keeps us balanced. So what are the trunk of the tree? What is the trunk of the tree? What are the tenets of it? Well, he listed five of them. I think he actually listed six, and I'm not sure what the sixth one was. But number one, obviously, is that we know God exists. And that God is a creator, and that he created everything. As it says in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, you cannot please God unless you know he exists, right? And that he rewards those who diligently seek him. So going right on from that, number two is that we know who God is. Who is God? Number three is, what is God's purpose for humanity? Or for the whole creation? Number four is, who is man? And number five, what then must I do as part of that creation? So it was actually in 1973 that Mr. Armstrong formalized these basic points in what we call now the trunk of the tree. Actually, as you delve into those, you might find you get way off in some branches sometimes, right? and maybe even into twigs. But we always recognize that we come back then to that tree. So we must understand the very nature of the Father and Christ. Who is God? What is God? Going back to John chapter 13. And you know, it's amazing. But the vast majority of, in quote, Christianity does not even understand this relationship that there is between the Father and the Son. To truly understand what it is. But he says here in John 13 and verse 31, therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. That's the relationship between the Father and the Son. That the Father was glorified by the actions and the activities of the Son, and the Son was glorified by the actions and activities of the Father. Not unlike all family relationships, right? That we as parents are glorified by what our children do, hopefully, and the children are glorified by their parents, hopefully, right? But that's what God intended, that that relationship may be there. That's what exists between the Father and the Son. So we start understanding that God is a family of a Father and a Son working together in a relationship. And that relationship, as we will find, continues to grow. Not only between those two, but then they add other members to that family relationship. I was just reading yesterday the article in the last Good News magazine, or a couple articles about the Holy Spirit. And one of the last article that they were talking about by Tom Robinson and Peter Eddington had to do with the Trinity, and that it does away with this very concept of a family relationship. And they were quoting a number of the church fathers who actually at one time believed in the purpose of God. And they went back and they showed how Irenaeus, Athanasius, Tertullian, Thomas Aquinas, and they all actually wrote in their early history, and this goes all the way back to the 200s and 300s and 400s, that they all wrote differing things saying that God's plan is to add children to his family. They didn't believe in the Trinity then either. That came later. They believed in that family that we believe in. So it was gradually over years and years and years that began to be done away with, and this idea of a triune God, a Father and a Son and the Holy Spirit, began to take effect. Over in John 14 and verse 10, he says also, believest you that not that I am in the Father and the Father in me, and the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. If I were to say, is there anything more basic than that in our beliefs? That work that Christ did was at the behest of the Father. He did the works of the Father. And he spoke by what the Father had said. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe for the very work's sake. So verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I do go to the Father. Over in John 15, then he says, verse verse 7 of John 15, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it will be done to you. And herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. So fruit is a product of a relationship. No matter what kind of fruit you want to talk about, just like children are the fruit of a relationship, God the Father and Christ have a relationship with we as a church that will produce fruit. And that is what glorifies the Father, no matter in what way we think about it. But when we lose sight of our purpose, when we are kind of out in the jungles, and we lose sight of our aim and our purpose, then we are in serious trouble. And we lose our bearings very quickly. I know probably I have a lot of hunters in this area. How easy it is to get yourself lost out there. How, if you don't know and have landmarks, how quickly you can get turned around. I mean, every little hill looks the same after a while, doesn't it? And every tree looks the same. And that's why you have to have things that you hook onto and you know whereof you stand. Because if you began to lose those landmarks, those areas that you know are your GPS sightings, you're going to lose sight of them. And you're going to get lost. And you're going to go, what happens when you get lost? You go in circles. Maybe God created us all with one leg shorter than the other or something, because we all tend to go in circles when we lose sight of where we're going. Over in 1 Timothy 3, this is the trunk of a tree, is what God says here to, or Paul is telling Timothy in 2 Timothy, or 1 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 16, he says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. You know, that's a pretty mysterious concept of going from being human to being divine, right? Of going from being a human being to being a member of the family of God. So he said, without controversy, great is that mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. He was seen of angels, he preached to the Gentiles, he believed on in the world, received back to glory. The whole process of what God did and why he gave his Son. We are to become children of God. So he says in Revelation 1 and verse 5, as you know, he says, we will be kings and priests. We are first fruits, and that's why I said at the beginning of the service, we need to always be aware of how great that privilege is of understanding the plan of God, of having been selected by God, having been justified by God, and will be glorified by God. That whole process that he is carrying out. And so it says in Romans chapter 8, Romans the 8th chapter, there's one chapter that should be our trunk of the tree. It should be Romans chapter 8. As a guiding chapter in our lives. I'm not going to read very much of it, but in verse 11 he says, "But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you." There is a change. There is something that happens. There is a new life that is produced. Then dropping down to verse 14, he says, "For as many then as are led by that Spirit of God, they are sons of God." Pretty clear statement, right? That we are the sons of God. Remember where David made the comment one time that even that Christ actually was quoting David, that we are gods, talking about human beings as judges, that they were gods. There was a plan. So then he says here in verse 15, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." Nothing should cause us to be terrorized. Nothing should cause us to lose confidence or trust. Because of that spirit, we are no longer in bondage to fear, but we have been received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." It's not really adoption, it is sonship. It's sonship in the family of God. Verse 16 makes that clear where he says, "And the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Now there have been many people who have criticized the Church of God for years that, well, you think you can become God. You know what they criticized Jesus Christ for the most in the New Testament? Because he claimed to have been with the Father and be the Son of God. They did not want to believe that. And they stoned him for saying that he was God's Son and that he came from the Father, or that he had seen the Father. And they said, that's blasphemy. A lot of people over the years have believed that it is blasphemy for the church to think that we're not just going to go to heaven, but that there is a plan to become a part of the very family of God. Do you and I believe that with all of our heart and mind and being, that that is the trunk of the tree? That we are going to be a part of God's family. Verse 17 then he says, "And if then children, then you are heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Now if you are born of the Spirit of God, then you must be a son of God, not an adopted son, right? If you are born of the Spirit of God, you are of God, not an adopted son. You are a son, a part of that family. We are not adopted children. We are heirs and joint heirs with Christ himself, who was. That's why it's so important that we understand that Christ was with the Father, from the Father, and doing the works of the Father. He was a son of God, and we are to be sons with him, joint heirs with Christ. That's the whole plan of salvation. So we must never lose sight of that purpose in life. We must never let those things go. We are responsible for teaching and preaching the difference between the nominal belief that, well, we're just going to go to heaven and we're not sure what we're going to do when we get there, right? We're not, certainly not going to be God as God is God, right? We're not going to be divine. Well, God says we are going to be divine. And in fact, many of the church fathers recognized that, and they even had a thing that they called the deification process. How do we go from human to divine? Many times, nominal Christians are so caught up in trying to, in quote, save souls, right, that they lose sight of what the purpose of saving lives is all about. What is the plan? What is the purpose? So we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. This is the one doctrine that Satan is going to be the most desirous of overthrowing. This is the one basic truth that Satan will be most desirous of upsetting and destroying in our minds and in our thought, because it does away with him. Okay? It spells doom to Satan. It means the end of him. And he does not want people to understand that plan and that purpose. And unless we then preach the whole purpose of God, our work and our efforts will be in vain. That's the most important thing we can do, to teach what God is. Now again, I'm not saying there are not other things that add to that and that we bring in, but that we always right ourselves by going back to the trunk, to the basics, to the truth. Back in 1 Corinthians 13, I think we all know what this says. This is the trunk of what is a God. What is God? God is love. And unless we understand God is love and we understand what love is, Paul says here that everything else that we believe is worthless and nonsense. But he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity or love, I have become as a sounding brass or as a tinkling cymbal. What is that love that God has? That love of a father to add to his family. God wants to add to his family. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and I have all knowledge, we can understand many, many different things. And I have all faith so that I can even remove mountains, and I do not have love. I am nothing. And we can give all of our earnings to differing charities or, you know, nonprofit organizations which seem to exist by the billions out there. And though I give my body even to be burned, I can even die as a martyr. And if I do not understand what God is doing and have charity, it profits me nothing. That's the trunk of the tree, what God is. And so he says in 2 Timothy then, in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, that we ought to preach that word. Preach that word of what is important as that trunk. Just turning over to 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, where he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. Preach the word. delve into the Word, preach not only out of the Word, but preach the Word that God has revealed to us. Verse 2, preach the Word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The trunk of a tree. In 1 Thessalonians, he said, just going back a couple of pages in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2 and verse 4, he says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which tries our hearts. For neither at any time are we to use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. We are to please God, not man. Coming on down to verse 13, he said, and so for this cause we also thank we God, without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it, not as the word of men, but as it is truth, the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. That we not only preach in the word, we not only preach on the word, we understand what the word is, that it is Christ. You know, we all need to have a framework of the Bible. Could you narrow down into a very short summary of what the whole Bible is all about? I mean, it's got lots of pages and lots of words, but actually you can narrow it down to a very simple point. What is the Bible all about? I'm not going to tell you. Okay. You think about that. What is the whole bottom line? Dr. Ward challenged us all. He says to good idea sometimes for us to write what is your philosophy of life? If you were to write, I don't know, I'm not saying how many pages, but if you were to write, my philosophy of life is, what would it be? Interesting, challenging test, all right? It probably wouldn't have to be that many pages, because you can narrow it down again to, what is my philosophy in life? What is it that guides me everywhere I go and everything I do? Think about maybe understanding more about what is the framework, what is that bottom line or that trunk of the tree of God's Word. Because the final battleground will be over truth, over the truth. In 2 Thessalonians, just over a couple of pages, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10 and 11, he says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. How deep is that love of truth? And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. If you do not have a strong foundation in the truth, you will be deceived to believe a lie. So let's get back to the trunk. The trunk of the tree of who is God? What is he doing? What is his plan? What is our part as a church? What is God accomplishing through his local congregation? That is all part of laboring in the word. Understand what it really is.